Amen. I'd like you to turn your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. I understand that the person who was taken out needed to leave for a while was a woman, and she's okay now. So we're at Matthew 5, and the word that we have come to, the Beatitude, is the fourth one. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for theirs, for they will be filled. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. People in our society are indifferent to God. Indifferent. Living for themselves. I mean, think about the word righteousness. They're not hungering for righteousness. As a matter of fact, the word righteousness is not in the modern vocabulary. How long do you think you'd have to watch commercials before you heard the word righteousness spoken in a television commercial? I think you'd be here until the rapture. People are not hungering for righteousness or thinking of it. I mean, the word righteous appears in our sort of public vocabulary in the word self-righteous, referring to people who are religious. There is the Righteous Brothers. Remember that group? Started a long time ago, in the 60s. But righteousness. Jesus is saying in this statement, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. People are indifferent to God, I'm saying, but the tragedy is when the indifference to God comes into the church. Comes and is characteristic of you and me, so that we are indifferent to God. It's so easy to coast, just to be like everyone else in our society and have little time really for God, and to be characterized by a kind of spiritual lethargy, a spiritual lethargy that deadens growth, that kills risk-taking, that stops and silences passion for God. Spiritual lethargy. Matter of fact, when I was on deputation in preparation to going overseas, I went from church to church to church. It was interesting to experience those churches. Some of them vibrant and alive and excited about Christ. Others asleep. Asleep. There were times when I was in church and I wanted to say to people, God exists. Christ is alive. People are going to heaven or to hell. Christ calls us. Wake up. There were churches that seemed to be so lethargic. Let's think about that word lethargy for just a moment. Lethargy. If you look it up in the dictionary, it is a state of sluggishness, inactivity, and apathy. Think about that definition. A state of sluggishness, inactivity, apathy. We might characterize it as a cold heart. You ever seen a sloth in a zoo? It moves, but very slowly. Or, you ever seen a slug on your sidewalk? Apathy, sluggishness, inactivity is what lethargy means. Is lethargy in our hearts, in our church? I ask, is spiritual lethargy worthy of Christ who climbed Golgotha for us? It is unworthy of him, isn't it? Jesus calls us to be his kingdom disciples. Jesus calls us to follow him. As disciples, we are followers, learning his teaching and learning to think the way he thinks and to do what he does. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus, a disciple. Don't misunderstand, if you are a believer, you are a disciple. There's no two tiers here. all believers are disciples. And Christ calls us to be His disciples, His kingdom followers. And that's a great adventure that He invites us to take with Him. These statements, these what we call Beatitudes, are eight statements as He begins His Sermon on the Mount that stab us awake. This one is, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." I want us to think about it. What did Jesus mean when He said the word righteousness? Well, remember the context. In the context, Jesus is an itinerant preacher. What do itinerant preachers do? Well, they go from place to place. And that's what He's doing. He's going from village to village. And His message is the same. Repent, for the kingdom of God is breaking upon you. Repent, for the kingdom of God is breaking upon you. And He demonstrated its arrival, the kingdom's arrival, by the miracles He was doing. People would be brought to Him from Galilee and from Judea and from Samaria and from Decapolis and from Sidon and Tyre. And the people, the needy who were brought to Him, He would heal. He would heal of the diseases and cast out demons, demonstrating the power of the kingdom of God that indeed had broken upon them in the coming of Jesus. And Jesus is pronouncing, "Blessed those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." So in light of that message, repent. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are those who long to be forgiven. They long to be right with God. Not only that, but they long to live a righteous life that is characterized by, well, being like Jesus. Kind, compassionate, sacrificial, other-centered. Those who long for righteousness long to be like Jesus. Not only justified and forgiven before God, but also really to be like Him. To live like Him, to be freed from sin's power, freed from sin's grip on me, freed from addictions. I want to really be like Jesus in my heart, righteous and loving. That's what it means. Now, let's think about those words, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." Hunger and thirst for righteousness. Do we hunger for righteousness? The victims of the hurricane in the south were hungry and they were dehydrated. They knew what it was to be able to think of little else except some place to find something to eat, or to be able to think of nothing else except I have to find something I can drink. Now they were hungry and they were thirsty. Our problem is that we know little of hunger and thirst. I ate before I came to church this morning, and I'll eat after church this afternoon. When we're hungry, we eat. We carry water bottles around with us. When we're thirsty, we drink. We know little about hunger and thirst. And so I'm going to ask you to do something with me. You're going to think I'm crazy, but I'm going to ask you to do this. We're going to hold our breath, an exercise. We're going to hold our breath. We're going to take a deep breath. You know, take a deep breath. We're going to hold our breath. Now, if you can't do this, I mean, if you can't make it, just breathe. Don't collapse on me. I don't want anyone collapsing on me. But we're going to try to hold our breath for 60 seconds. If you can't make it, you can breathe. No one collapses. But, you know, take a deep breath. Here we go. I'm going to tell you when to start. This is not a joke. I want you to do this. Okay, ready? Get a deep breath. 60 seconds. Pardon me. Did you make it? What were you thinking about at the end of 60 seconds? Boy, I really want to breathe. And of course, not everyone can make it. If I'm hungry, it's priority number one. If I'm thirsty, I can think of little else. If I can't breathe, I want to breathe. And also, think of the word risk. A person who is hungry and thirsty is willing to take risks to satisfy those needs. I very, very rarely have seen a bear in the woods. Very rarely. On one occasion a few years ago, we were driving in the Catskills, I think near Hunter Mountain. We saw three bears coming out of the woods. They were going to cross the road and get to the stream. It was that summer a few years ago when we had drought conditions. Now, bears avoid people. They're very shy. They avoid, that's why you don't see them. They're very difficult to find or to see. I mean, I'm not talking about parks in the Adirondacks. But these bears were thirsty, and they were willing to risk the danger of being near people because they were thirsty. You see, when I hunger and I thirst, I'm willing to take risk, anything, so that I can find food and drink. What is being described when Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst, is passionate pursuit. Passionate pursuit. A consuming desire. A heart that is hot for righteousness. It's priority one. The psalmist described his pursuit of God to be like a thirsty animal, longing for God. This is what he said. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. Reminds me of our ministry focus statement. The first sentence of our ministry focus statement is, God is calling us to be passionate about knowing Christ and making Him known. You see, passion is the opposite of lethargy. Lethargy is sluggishness, inactivity, apathy. Passion is its priority one. I hunger and thirst to know Christ and to experience His righteousness, to be like Jesus. Now, I want to ask you an honest question before I go on this morning. An honest question. Is your heart more characterized by passion or by lethargy? Passion for Christ or real lethargy? And just answer that question honestly in your own mind. As a matter of fact, we could say, if passion for Jesus was 10, so my heart is a fire for Christ, and lethargy, indifference to God, was 1 on a scale of 1 to 10. I mean, honestly, where might you think of yourself? Are you indifferent, really? Or are you on fire for Christ? And none of us is at 10 by any means. We all face the danger of this creeping lethargy. Well, Jesus makes a promise here. He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. That's a promise. They will be filled. How blessed they are, how happy they are, because they will be filled. Now, how is this promise filled? It is filled. We receive righteousness by repentance. Remember Matthew 4:17. Repent. When we repent, we receive the righteousness of Christ. I mean, we receive a right standing before God by repenting and trusting in Christ. Christ's righteousness is imputed to us in the sense of justification. The way I like to think of it is, it's as if I'm standing before God, the infinite judge, and God looks at me, but Christ steps between God and me, and He sees Christ, and I am clothed with the righteousness of Christ. That's one sense of receiving His righteousness. That's accomplished through the cross. Jesus died for us. The Bible says Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. So the Lord Jesus endured the curse for us, and we receive his righteousness by repenting and trusting in Christ. But how do we become like Jesus so that we really are living and experiencing his righteousness in our lives? We're freed from addictions and evil habits and rebellion against God, all those things that we want to be freed of. Well, the Christ who died and was raised again gave us his Spirit, poured out his Spirit upon us. The Holy Spirit takes up residence in our lives. He lives in us. And the Holy Spirit, working within us, makes us more like Christ. Here's what we read in Paul. We who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Notice the words, we are being transformed into his likeness. It comes from the Spirit. The Spirit of God lives in me, lives in you, and he is at work in us, making us more like Jesus. And so the righteousness which Christ promises here, he fills us with it. He richly bestows this gift. It is a right standing before God accomplished by the cross. It is righteousness in our hearts accomplished by the work of the Spirit within us. He bestows power upon us so that the resources that we need to be freed from sin's power and pollution are given to us. We read in 2 Peter 1, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. That's an amazing statement. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. If you desire to be more like Christ, if you hunger and thirst for his righteousness, the Holy Spirit will empower you. He will energize you. He will equip you to experience the presence and the power of Jesus as never before. Now, this morning, as we come to faith and action steps, I would like us actually to test our passion. I would like us to test our passion. This is kind of a very personal inventory that all of us will take in our own hearts and minds. Let us test our passion. I mean, for example, NYSEG supplies me with electricity, but I must purchase a lamp, put a bulb in it, plug it in, and turn it on. NYSEG supplies me with gas, but I have to have a furnace and maintain it and use it in order to be warm. In other words, I must cooperate with the power source for my life to be changed. And in the same way, God has given us his Spirit, but I must cooperate with the Spirit for my life to be changed. If I do not cooperate with the Spirit, if I resist the Spirit, if I rebel against the Spirit, then my life will not be changed and I will not become more like Jesus. Well, I'd like to ask, first of all, or say, if I hunger for righteousness, this is sort of the self-inventory. If I hunger for righteousness, then I will avoid the things that are the opposite of Christ. That's sort of obvious, isn't it? If I hunger for righteousness, I will avoid the things that are the opposite of Christ, that are opposed to Christ. The things that are in my life that are wrong, that are harmful, that take me away from God. It's rather obvious. If I really hunger for the righteousness of Christ, I will avoid those things. And it's easy for us to make a list of what those things might be in our lives. I mean, I can't be consumed with envy or lust or anger or any of those. I mean, you make your own list. But there are some things that are not wrong in themselves, but actually may require so much time and attention as to really dull my passion for Christ. I had a missionary friend in Germany whose wife had given him a computer game. It's a good computer game. He had a wonderful time with it. The time came when this missionary, whose name was Dan, as an act of worship to Christ, went out to the garbage can and destroyed the computer game. His wife complained, I paid a lot of money for that computer game. But he destroyed it because it was a good thing. It was a fine thing. It was an innocent thing. But it was taking too much time and attention. It was dulling his passion for the Lord. And he destroyed it as an act of worship. So the first thing is, if I hunger to be like Jesus, then I will avoid things that are the opposite of Christ or that dull my passion. Secondly, if I thirst to be righteous like Jesus, I will put myself in the way of encountering him. Now, what do I mean by that? Bartimaeus was a man who was blind. He hungered and thirsted to see. He wanted to see. So what did he do? He plopped himself on the road because he knew Jesus was coming this way. He plopped himself on the road to encounter Jesus. And when Jesus encountered Bartimaeus, he said, "What do you want?" He said, "Lord, I want to see." And he healed him. Bartimaeus got up and followed Jesus. That's in Mark 10. So if I thirst to be like Jesus, I will plop myself in the way, in Christ's way, so I'll encounter him. For example, when God's people come together and gather for worship, I'll be there. Not just sitting in a pew, but I will be there to participate and to worship and to encounter Jesus Christ and his transforming power in worship. I will sit at his feet. I will sit at Jesus' feet by reading his word. When I listen to the word of God, I sit at Jesus' feet and he speaks to me and he teaches me. He instructs me. I mean, this is the textbook of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wrote it. So if I thirst to be like Jesus, I will put myself in the way of encountering him by listening to his word carefully, constantly. And I will pray. I will take time to be alone with him in prayer. And in prayer, I will encounter Jesus and be transformed by him. And also in relationships. In honest relationships, whether it comes in the form of a home group, or a prayer partner, or a mentor, I will encounter Jesus in brothers and sisters who show me who he's like, what he's like, and who challenge me and help me and encourage me, pray for me. So what I'm saying is, if I hunger to be like Jesus, I will avoid the things that are opposite of him. If I thirst to be like Jesus, I will put myself in the way of encountering him in worship, in the word, in prayer, in relationships. And if I yearn to be like Jesus, I will obey him. As a matter of fact, I will take risks to obey him. I'll take risks to obey Jesus. Mary took risks to go off to China. It was a risky thing. Those who go on short-term trips take risks to obey the Lord. To follow him. You know, it's dangerous to take risks for 2 weeks of the year and then to come home and stop taking risks. And I'm not talking about Mary. But that's dangerous. To come home and, stop taking risks. I mean, do I take the risk to speak to my neighbor about Jesus because Jesus told me to? Or do I not take the risk? I can't take risks. Do I take the risk to tithe and give generously to God because Jesus told me to? Or do I, can't take the risk? Do I take the risk to talk to my brother who has offended me about what divides us because Jesus told me to? Or do I not take the risk? So I want us all to take a personal inventory about whether we hunger and thirst to know the Lord and his righteousness. I mean, am I avoiding the things that are contradictory to him? Am I choosing to meet with him and be transformed by his presence and his power? And am I obeying him? Just that simple. Am I really obeying him? Or am I not? I can't take the risk. Can't take the risk. I can't talk to my neighbor. Can't do that. I can't take the risk. It doesn't matter that Jesus said so. I can't do it. Can't take a risk. I ask if that is a response worthy of the Christ who died for us. Let us repent of our indifference. Let us repent of our indifference. What a contradiction it is to say, I believe in Jesus, but I will do little to become like him. The Holy Spirit lives in me, but I will not cooperate with his influence. Christ climbed Golgotha for me, but I will not take a risk for him. We need to hear Jesus speaking all the way from Galilee, and his word to us is, repent, repent, for the kingdom of God is breaking upon you.